Thank you very much to Michael and Marsha Lacks. This event is dedicated in memory of Ben Lacks, Dov Ben Mordechai, and his neshama should have an aliyah, and the learning that we do should be benefit his neshama. What I chose to speak about today is to talk a little bit about Kohelet. On a side, and I apologize in advance, I was looking for a joke. I was looking for a joke on the topic of futility, but I discovered that it was all meaningless. Sorry. Okay. I know, I just have to. Okay. Those of you who have children in Olpana know, they all know that I am a sucker for jokes like that. But Kohelet, we have a custom, or most Ashkenazim shuls have a custom, to read the Megillah up Kohelet on Sukkot. For all the other Megillah, the other four Megillah, I should say, it seems like there's a natural fit. Obviously, the most obvious one would be we read Megillas Esther on Purim. We read Eicha on Tisha B'Av. It's not such a far stretch. A little bit less obvious is reading the Megillah of Rus on Shavuos. We do that mostly due to the timing of the story that takes place. The idea that Rus chooses to live a life dedicated to Hashem. We also have the genealogy, which leads up to David, who was born and died on Shavuos. So it's not a perfect fit, but it's pretty close. We have Shir Shirim, which we have to think, I guess it requires a little bit more thought, but we read that during Pesach, which is a time of spring and rebirth, which we see a lot in Shir Shirim. And because most people say that it's an allegory towards a relationship between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael, which this relationship starts really from Yitziat Mitzrayim. But what about Kohelet? What's it all about? Why do we read it on Sukkot? Many people say that we read it on Sukkot because, we have these five Megillahs and we want to make sure that every Chag has something read on it and that all the Megillahs should be read. But what I want to do is look at some deeper connections between the holiday of Sukkot, the holiday of Sukkot, and reading the Megillah of Kohelet. On first glance, I'm sorry, I'm going to post the link to my source sheet over here, and I'll try and remember to post it again a couple of times. At first glance, we see that Kohelet is basically an experiment that's conducted by Shlomo HaMelech, who goes under the pseudonym here of Kohelet. And his experiment is, what would happen if I decide to live a life that is completely empty from Torah mitzvot, Torah and Hashem, a life without God? What would happen? What would the result be? And the result that we see leads Shlomo to say probably the most uplifting verses that we see all of in Tanakh. For example, if you look at sources 1 through 4, we have Havel Havelim Amar Kohelet, Havel Havelim Hakol Hakol, Hakol Havel. Everything is utter futility. Everything is nothing. Source number 2, Dor Halech V'Dor Ba V'Aretz Olam Amedet. One generation goes, another one comes, but the earth remains just the same. Ma Shehaya Hu Shehaya U'Ma Shenaseh Hu Shenaseh Ve'Ein Kol Chadash Tachat HaShemesh. Everything that's going to happen already happened. There's nothing new. Ra'iti Et Hakol Masim Shenasu Tachat HaShemesh V'Hineh Hakol Havel. I've seen everything that has happened, and I found that everything is futile, everything is nothing, and there's nothing new. There's nothing new here. It's a really cynical piece of work, so depressing and cynical that if you look at source number 5, when they came to the canonization of Tanakh, there was actually a very strong argument not to include Kohelet in Tanakh. You see in Gemara Shabbos, we have Amar Rav Yehuda, Berei Derav Shmuel, basically this idea that Kohelet is filled with so much confusion and so much contradiction that maybe we shouldn't include this. Now, we know through history that it is included and it is part of our Tanakh, but we see that it really does, it is a bit of a cynical piece of work. We have Shlomo HaMelech living his life in pursuit of materialism and what happens at the end. Now, bring this to Sukkot. I'll throw it out there, but another name for Sukkot. Anyone knows any of the other names here for Sukkot? It's the teacher and me trying to get a little more, interactive here.
Holiday of the Booth.
Okay, Holiday of the Booth. Exactly. We sit in the Sukkot and we're going to bring that in. And there's
Chag HaSif.
Chag HaSif, very good. We're going to bring that in as well. The Holiday of Gathering. There's another one. Or does anyone know the theme of Sukkot? So Sukkot is actually the Zman Simchatenu. It's a time of happiness, which begs a question on itself of why would we pick Sukkot as the happy one, right? You have Pesach where we abolish centuries of slavery, or we have Shavuot where we actually hear God's voice. I mean, those are probably the obvious ones. Sukkot is the one that commemorates us sitting in a booth in the desert. So, you know, that's a whole nother conversation on its own. But Zman Simchatenu, it's the happy one. This is our happy holiday. I mean, so obviously this is natural. Let's take one of the saddest, most cynical books and read it on the happiest holiday. It begs the question of why. Why on earth are we reading Kohelet? Why are we reading this Megillah on Sukkot? So, interesting to know. Well, we'll try and uncover a couple of answers, and we'll actually include some of the other names of Sukkot as well. Interesting to know, Shlomo Melech actually wrote three Sfarim. He wrote Sefer Mishle, he wrote Shir HaShirim, and he wrote Kohelet. Mishle and Shir HaShirim both contain Shlomo Melech's name in there, so it's not a secret that he wrote them. Kohelet, does not include his name. And if you look on source number six, let's post the sources again. Okay, so we have newcomers here. The first pasuk, Divrei Kohelet ben David Melech Yerushalayim. These are the words of Kohelet, the son of David. And Rashi says that Kohelet, why is his name Kohelet? Hashem shekahal chacham harbe, that he gathered lots of wisdom. Became makom acher, kareo agor ben ikach she'agar kol chachma. So another place calls him Agor Benika because he gathered all the wisdom and he spread it out. And some say that he actually said these words during Hakel. So what's going on here? We see Kohelet comes from the name Kahal Lahakil, which means to gather, and that's where Shlomo gets his name from. Because Shlomo used to gather wisdom, he would gather all his wisdom and he would spread out this wisdom. The time he would spread this out was actually during Hakel, which is a mitzvah that we'll see in a week or two in Sefer Devarim, where we see that we have this mitzvah in source number 8. Moshe instructs Bnei Yisrael that every seventh year, during the time of Sukkot, all of Bnei Yisrael has to come and hear the entire Torah. It's almost like a relearning of a rejoining to observe the words of the Torah. And so what we see here is that Shlomo HaMelech would gather the Jews during Hakel, and he would give over his wisdom, and he would say these Sfarim that he wrote, but specifically we see here that he would say Kohelet. We also see as well as in Malachim, in the Kings, that we see that also Shlomo HaMelech would, after the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, which happened around Sukkot's time, he also would give over these thoughts. Okay, so here's one just loose connection, I guess, between Kohelet and Sukkot. The main answer that's brought down by most poskim of why do we read Kohelet on Sukkot is this idea that Sukkot is this time of happiness, the Zman Simchatenu, and what we do by reading Kohelet is we almost temper this happiness. Why is Sukkot a happy time, besides for sitting in the booth, you know, sitting in the shed? Is it's Chag HaAsif, it's the time of gathering. We're gathering in our crops, and what we see is like, wow, look at how many, look at what we've accomplished. We have all this food, all this harvest, and we're celebrating. Now, what can also happen is it can bring up this idea of, wow, look how amazing I am. Look at how much I've accomplished, otherwise known as kofam yotzim yadi. Look how powerful I am. I've done so much. And the idea of Kohelet is, yes, you know, we are very happy. Sukkot is a time of happiness, but it's also a time where we move into with the idea of Chag HaSukkot, we move into this random shed. No matter how nice the sukkahs are, you know, you're still in a very temporary dwelling and it's very transient. And we recognize that yes, we have a lot, but we also recognize that, you know, everything is temporary. And Kohelet really fits in nicely with this theme. And it comes up often, in Kohelet. If you look at source number 9, Upaniti ani b'chol ma'asi she'asu yadai v'amal she'amalti la'asot v'hineh ha'kol hevel. And what's happening here, Kohelet or Shlomo is looking back at all the fortune he had, everything that his hands had built up, everything that he's acquired, all his wealth, and he realizes it's all futile, and it's nothing, and there's no real value here. What Kohelet is telling us, and what Sukkot is telling us, is that things are temporary. We can spend our life trying to achieve, trying to do, but at the end of the day, when we look back, it doesn't have real value. I was reading a share from Rabbi Yaakov Medan, who puts it so beautifully in source number 10. Kohelet argues over and over again that amassing wealth is not a worthy objective. It does not lead to true happiness, and more worthy objectives should be sought. Similarly, leaving one's permanent home for a sukkah, a temporary dwelling, expresses this idea of a purring property, or at least reducing its weight in the order of one's priority. So Kohelet brings up this theme, and it fits in nicely with the idea that on sukkahs we move into these booths, we recognize that life is transient, that life is temporary, and that our priority shouldn't be all this harvest that we're bringing in, and all this crops, and all this wealth. You know, it's been the trend in my block, not me, because I haven't mastered it yet, to plant vegetable gardens. It's been all the rage on the area that I live in, and our neighbor's tomato plants are so tall that I have these nightmares that I'm going to wake up and be engulfed in tomato vines because they're huge. And that's what I think of here, right? You're harvesting all these tomatoes, you're harvesting all your crops, but that shouldn't be the end goal. I was listening to a shiur also on from Rav Jonathan Sacks, Al Vashalom, which is a tremendous shiur. So if anyone has time, you should look it up on Kohelet. But he brings another sobering connection between Sukkot and Kohelet. The word that comes up most often in Sefer Kohelet is the word of Hevel. Hevel, it actually appears 38 times in Kohelet. And it's often translated as either futile or empty, nothing, vanity, you know, words like that. But where Sacks says actually the translation, what it actually means is a fleeting breath, a shallow breath. Life is but a short breath. It's like, when I was trying to think about it, I said it's like trying to clean my house during lockdown with four kids under the age of nine. There's just no point. There's just like, it's just whatever I accomplish in that, you know, half hour that I cleaned is going to be undone. There's just no point. And what Sacks was saying is that what we see with Kohelet is that we spend our life trying to build, or trying to amass as much as we can, trying to make as much noise as we can, but in the end, it's nothing. And this comes up in Kohelet as well. If you look at source number 11, Ki kol hasirim tachat hasir, kein tzchok hakasil v'gam zeh havel. For the levity of the fool is like crackling of nettles under a kettle, that too is illusory. So if you take thorns, if anyone here likes to build fire, right, and you take these thorns or you take these nettles and you try and burn them, all it does is produce smoke. And at the end of the day, you can't really do anything with smoke. You can get a great smoky flavor, but you can't cook. You can't produce with that. And all this wealth and everything that we're trying to do, it's nothing. It doesn't lead to much. Again, I said I recognize this is a very sobering thought. During the time of harvest, we might feel these feelings, right? Life is very circular. The year is very circular. We're back here again. Okay, so I'm bringing in my harvest. Okay, great. Now I'm going to plant again, and then we're going to go through the year, and it's just over and over again the same thing. What's the point? And Rav Sacks brought in notes, the book called The Denial of Death by Ernest Becker, which is based on the psychology of Otto Rank. And what he says is that the fear of death causes us to do things that make us seem like we'll live forever. We're afraid of this idea of death. I remember one of my psychology professors, probably said one of the most cynical things I've ever heard, that said that the reason why we have children is a defense mechanism because we're afraid of death. We want someone to remember us when we're gone. I recognize that it's very cynical, and I hope that I've, you know, my four children, you know, that there's purpose more than that, than my own fear here. But it's a true thing. We're scared, right? We try, life is fleeting, and I think, you know, we've learned that, unfortunately, in the last year and a half, we've seen that even more, but we try and avoid this. And one of the ways we avoid this is by just doing things that makes us seem like we'll be here forever. And what's actually really interesting that he brought up, Roy Sacks, which I thought was groundbreaking, is the idea that, so we have this word Hevel that comes up so many times in Kohelet, but where else do we have the word Hevel or the name Hevel? Who is Hevel? Hevel is the son of Adam. Incidentally, the first death in Tanakh, the first death in history, is Hevel, is the son of Adam. And who is he killed by? He's actually killed by his brother. First case of sibling rivalry here, the brother, his brother Cain. If you look at source number 12, where does the name Cain come from? The Adam yada et Chava ishto. Adam knew his wife Chava, v'tahar v'tela et Cain, and she conceived and she gave birth to Cain. V'tomer kaniti ish et Hashem. I have acquired a child with the help of Hashem. This idea of acquiring, I've gotten something. But what ends up happening from that acquisition actually led to the death of Hevel. It's this theme here of we acquire to try and avoid death, but we see that it actually, again, I know it's loosely related here, but it did not this theme is spelled out again in the first murder of history. When I was learning my BAs in psychology, and you know, you can't do a psychology class without learning Erik Erikson and his stages of development. And the one that always freaked me out was his last stage of development. Erikson's final stage is integrity versus despair. And it's that point where we look back at our life and we say, do I feel accomplished or do I feel regret? And it's something I really, I'm always petrified of, what's gonna happen at the end when I look back? You know, will I be proud? Will I face this despair, this regret? But if we look at what Kahala is saying, it seems like it doesn't matter. Nothing really matters, right? It's all nothing, right? Then what is the point? What's the point of our accomplishments? And if I would leave you here, it would be super depressing and be even more confusing why we read this on the happiest holiday of the year, right? What's the point here? So Baruch Hashem, I found a beautiful Dvar Torah from Yaakov Medan who leaves us on a little bit of a happier note here. But I also recognize why during this canonization, maybe leaving Kohelet out was not such a bad idea. Because if you do read through it, it really does lend itself to a very sobering and cynical view of life. Rav Yaakov Medan, he brings in this other reason of why we read Kohelet on Sukkot. And if we look at Perek Yud Aleph, and I brought a couple of psukim here from Perek Yud Aleph in source number 13, and it's a very famous pasuk. It says, it starts off by Shlach Lachmacha al Pnei Amayim, cast your bread on the water, keep a rope hayamim timsanu, because in a couple of days you're going to find it. In many days you'll find it. And then it says, pasuk bet, tein chelak l'shiva v'gam l'shmona, make it into seven portions, maybe even eight portions, ki lo tida mayiya ra'al aretz, because you won't know what bad might happen on the earth. Incidentally, this is the source that we have in Kohelet Rabbah for reading Kohelet on Sukkot. The idea of splitting up into seven portions alludes to the 7 days of Sukkot, and maybe the eighth, which alludes to Shemini Atzeres. But what Yaakov Medan says is that these six psukim here can actually give us a lot of happiness and comfort. If you look through these psukim here, it doesn't really seem very comforting, right? If the clouds are filled, they're poured down the rain, if a tree falls, right? Nope. If you watch the wind, you're never going to plant. And if you observe the cloud, you're never going to reap, right? If you trust in the weather, you're going to give up. That's basically what it's saying here, right? You don't know anything. You don't know. You really don't know anything. And what Yaakov Medan says is that it's in this lack of knowledge that gives us security. It's not the wind. It's not the rain. Don't wait until you see the weather patterns. I just came from my, you know, Baruch Hashem, my parents' 50th anniversary. We had a barbecue at my brother's house, and we're like, should we do it inside or outside? It's going to rain, right? And we planned this whole thing about the fact that it's going to rain. It didn't rain. Baruch Hashem, it's really hot, so we went inside anyways, right? But if you're going to plan, you know, plan for the weather, it's not going to happen. And don't, so now, right? So now, for all that's left for you to do is to believe that Hashem will take care of you. And what he says on source number 15, I'm going to quote from Yaakov Medan, indeed, after much soul-searching, Kohelet, along with the reader who's accompanying him, reaches the sense of insecurity of one who will be sowing his field immediately after Sukkot, but does not know whether God will bless it so that it will grow. Right? We're going to plant, but is it going to grow? Are my tomatoes going to be eaten by the raccoons or not? Spoiler alert, they're going to be eaten by the raccoons. It always happens every year. But it's precisely there that Kohelet tries to provide the sower with a sense of security. But this sense of security is not by virtue of his knowing everything. It's precisely by virtue of his lack of knowledge that a force emerges that is stronger than knowledge, the power of faith in God, the life of all worlds, in his loving kindness and in his mercy. It's this lack of knowledge that gives us happiness. This faith in God, the fact that we know that we cannot control everything and that we rely on Hashem, that's what actually gives us the simcha. And Jonathan Sachs actually points out that Kohelet has the word simcha in it 17 times. The word simcha is only found in the rest of the Torah 16 times. So Kohelet, again, our most cynical book, right, has simcha in it more than the entire Torah. And what he says is, or Jonathan Sachs, Elav Shalom, says, is that simcha is the idea of living in now, not living in the moment and therefore nothing matters, but living right now. And, you know, this, again, this past year and a half has been a tough year. And personally for my family, it's been very hard. Baruch Hashem, my father should, you know, live well and in health and in many, many more healthy years. My father was hit very hard with COVID and was in the hospital for 6 months this past year. And throughout this year, we still managed to have, I had two nieces that got married, bar mitzvah. And we found, even in the craziest, hardest year, we found the time to be happy. And what Jonathan Sachs, the example he gives is you know, when you go into Israel during the time, you know, wars or bombs or things like that, and you, when you're at a simcha during that time, it's one of the strongest simchas, because even in the hard times, we can find this opportunity to be happy. A sukkah is, I said, my kids are starting a full day of school, and I've never been happier, right? No matter how crazy things are, they are going to the first full day of school they've had in a very long time. And no matter what else is going on, I know I'll be, Meretz Hashem, be very happy tomorrow. This sukkah is temporary, and our body is temporary. Life is temporary, but we can find opportunities to be in this moment. And this is the idea of a samacha v'chagecha, that we'll be happy in our holiday, and that's what's going to make us, what's going to make us happy. And the things that we're celebrating now during Sukkot, we're celebrating that Hashem is protecting us, even in we're in these booths, even though it's temporary, even though it's not a permanent place. We're right after Yom Kippur, Meretz Hashem. We've been offered a clean slate, right? We're starting brand new. That's amazing. I was a pretty rebellious teenager, and if someone would have offered me when I was in high school a clean slate to start brand new, you know, I would have been pretty happy for me. They didn't, but still making out for it now. But, you know, this idea that we have this clean slate from Hashem, I mean, that there's nothing happier than that. There's a simplicity in being happy and recognizing what we have. My husband was saying that, you know, when we used to have those old flip phones or the old Nokia, if you guys remember playing Snake on that old Nokia phone, right? Your phone function, first of all, that phone can drop from, like, you know, 200 feet and still survive that fall. You use that phone to make phone calls and as your alarm clock, and you have 50 text messages that you were able to save, right? There's a happiness in the simplicity, instead of what we have now, where our entire lives are built into our phones. We want to be happy in the moment, happy in recognizing that Hashem is taking care of us, even though we are, you know, life is not permanent and our sukkah is not permanent. I want to end up with one final thought. My speech was actually called, this year was called The Double-Edged Sword of Ambition. It was actually called The Sword of Ambition. Rabbi Tershiner made me shorten it so it fit on the flyer, but it's a double-edged sword, right? Ambition can bring us forward and it can bring us back. We can't be apathetic to our life, right? The point of Kohelet is not that we shouldn't do. It's not that we shouldn't try and achieve and try and accomplish. That's not what we're supposed to do. We can't succumb to the thoughts of Kohelet where he says that life is nothing. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to temper it with the knowledge that we cannot control everything in our life, and that our ambition cannot be for the sake of acquisition alone. Shlomo Melch ends off with a warning, also very famous pasuk. If you look at our last source here, 16, Sof Davar Kol Nishma, and when all is said and done, what do we have to do? We have to fear God and keep his commandments. Because God will call every creature to account for everything unknown, be it good or bad. At the end of the day, we are going to be held accountable for our sins. And at the end of the day, what we have to do is do what's mandated of us, which is to serve Hashem. And I think this is what brings everything together here. Kohelet is not about the futility of life. Kohelet is not about lack of joy. It's not about lack of meaning. But it's a warning to us that we should not pursue joy for the sake of joy. If we try and pursue joy for the sake of joy, this is what actually leads us to unhappiness. And I think there's been enough movies and books to prove this point, that people who try and achieve end up, we do the opposite. And what we are meant to do, we're supposed to channel our joy and channel our life, channel our purpose to the right direction. And to end off with a quote from Viktor Frankl, whose entire philosophy is really based on this point, but one of his amazing quotes here is, don't aim at success. The more you aim at it and make it a target, the more you are going to miss it. For success, like happiness, cannot be pursued. It must ensue. And it only does so as an unintended side effect of one's personal dedication to a cause greater. that we cannot pursue happiness for the sake of happiness alone, but if we have a cause that's greater for us, and what better holiday than Sukkot to realize that we have a cause greater than us? You're sitting in the sukkah with Merz Hashem. You know, if you have those little kids with you, the grandchildren, all you need is that bee, for the bee to enter in the sukkah to remind you that you're in somewhere temporary and somewhere less than ideal, but we're recognizing that we're under the protection of Hashem, that we don't have the control, but it's that lack of control of our life that actually gives us security. What a greater time to read a book of Kohelet that brings up these themes and to encourage us to serve a cause greater than our own. Merz Hashem, it should be a sukkah of happiness that we should start new. I'm going to end with actually one last thing I just heard from my father. So 50th anniversary, which a huge bracha in itself. My father was talking about the idea of Yovel, which is 50, which is our 50th year. And what we're supposed to do at Yovel is not look back at what was old and say, this is what I want. This is the idea of starting fresh. And I think that after this last year and a half, we all can use a little bit of starting fresh. And Merz Hashem, it should be a fresh new year of happiness, of health, of simcha, and security for all of us involved. Thank you.
Amen.